The book of the Psalms, looking at a verse in the ninth psalm. David is the writer here, King David, a man after God's own heart. And whenever somebody says that, our mind probably goes quickly to some of the sins of David's life. But then we're also reminded of his confessions, his yieldedness to the Lord, willing to confess his sin, seeking God. And then there's repeated times in the Psalms that we find his writings to be that of praise. He starts off this ninth division with praise. I will extol, or I will praise thee, O Lord, my whole heart. He is lifting up God. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. He is just continuing to praise the Lord. I want to look specifically down at verse number 14. Instead of reading all those verses in between this morning, I'm going to just jump right down to verse 14. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. I will rejoice in thy salvation. I don't think it's too much of an argument this morning that we all want to have happiness. And when we speak about happiness, there's something along that line that we are seeking that would contain that three-letter word of joy. We want to have joy in our heart. We want to have happiness in our lives. People, it doesn't matter what branch we come from, what group we come from, what direction we come from, or family, or which side of the tracks. We all want to have happiness in life. We seek after happiness. The defining point is where we find happiness. David is expressing here that he was finding or experiencing something of a joyful experience. He was happy in something that was going on in his life. Where is it that we find happiness? If we were David in his early life, we might think that happiness is surely found in improved circumstances. Because if you recall, David was just a lowly shepherd boy, and shepherds were really not well thought of or well spoken of. They were just country backwoods people that smelled and really didn't have much status in life. There really wasn't a whole lot of opportunity for David. He was the young one. He was the ruddy one. He was the one that was just pushed off to the side. And his brothers, his older brothers, were bigger and better and more handsome than he was. Maybe David could have thought that happiness would be found in improved circumstances. You know, what a lift there was for David when he was ultimately lifted from being a shepherd boy to being the king of Israel. What a tremendous change. What a big difference. What a majestic change in the circumstances of his life. And yet when you stop and really analyze that big lift in his circumstances, that elevation or that place of and position that he was put in may not have been one that would always secure joy. Someone said that uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. It may take a little while for you to look at that or to read that if you had it in front of you. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. That would indicate that the person at the top isn't the one necessarily that goes to bed easy every night. that pillows his head with ease every night because the person at the top, as it were, the king of Israel, has a lot of troubles and a lot of problems that he has to deal with, and circumstances would certainly weigh heavy upon him. The reality is that we don't necessarily find happiness in getting riches or getting honor. We don't find the joy that we're seeking for in improved circumstances. I wonder if David could have found happiness. I wonder if David could have rejoiced in the wonderful experiences of the past, you know, the wonderful deliverances. I would think that there would certainly have been some kind of a smile in his memories as he would recollect those times of deliverance from yesteryear. Maybe you and I would struggle to understand exactly what that would mean, because you and I have probably never faced the mouth of the lion or the paw of the bear. And yet David recounts those incidences, and there must have been at times in his life that he would have recollected those times and have found some kind or some measure of rejoicing at those places in life where God helped him and delivered him from the mouth of the lion and from the paw of the bear. You know, it's pretty impressive for somebody to be in a tree stand hunting and a mean, snarling coyote come by, and he's able to dispatch that coyote. And, you know, wow, what an impressive feat up in the tree stand where the coyote can't get to him. Oh, I'm not knocking anybody that does that. That's a wonderful thing in my book. But just to compare a little bit of the difference and the similarities, if there could possibly be any similarities, where David is taking care of the sheep and a lion or a bear come in face to face, ground level, and he found deliverance through those. There had to be some kind of a measure of happiness there, wasn't there? There was something for him to rejoice in those times. Or what about the time when he was face to face with the Goliath, the big man, the giant of the day that seemed to have the entire army of Israel and the existing king of Israel fearful and trembling and ready to retreat. And here was David, fresh from the sheepfold, fresh from out there in the wilderness, and he was stepping up to be the champion of Israel and saying that I will go out and I will fight against this uncircumcised Philistine, this uncouth and ungodly Philistine. Must have been some times when David would find points of rejoicing from that deliverance. It may get a little more close, though, a little more touchy, a little more tight places when we think about the deliverance when Saul, the king, tried to pin him to the wall with his javelin or with his dagger. Close call, David. There must have been some times of rejoicing there when David would recollect that incident or those incidences. There's another time that God delivered him, and I don't know that it would be one that we should bring in here to compare in the sense of finding rejoicing, because I suppose that this particular incident brought him more pain than any kind of happiness, and that was the time that his son tried to take his life. And David had to flee. David won out in that instance. God was certainly with him over and over again. And he could have found a lot of reason to praise God for the mercies that have been extended to him and the deliverances that had been given to him. It could have been that he found a lot of points of rejoicing in those things. But we find in this particular verse that David expresses far more than these particular things, far more than improved circumstances, far more than the wonderful deliverances of his past, but he specifies and he comes down to the very nitty-gritty of life and he recognizes that he was a sinner in a terrible place and God brought salvation. You go back to Psalm 40. And he tells us that he brought him up out of a horrible pit. You see, what we realize here, what we read in this passage is that David found happiness. He found joy in salvation. I pause there deliberately just for us to think about it for a little bit. For us to allow it to settle into our own mind and our own thinking this morning as to what we find happiness in, or what are we looking for in the way of having joy. Because it's there, whether we want to admit it or not, it's there. We want happiness. We want joy. I feel bad for those that don't have any happiness or joy. Especially those that profess Christianity. You look at all of the writings of David, and he's always writing about praising God and rejoicing in God. Could it be that what we find here in verse number 14, that this is made up of the entirety of his life, and this is what he has found to bring real happiness, or something that is really joyful, something to be joyful over? That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. And somebody may say, well, what is there about salvation for anybody to rejoice about? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because I'd like to try to answer it briefly this morning. Because salvation brings about a sense of forgiveness and a sense of pardon and a sense of reconciliation with God. You see, people, you and I, people across this world, around this world, are made up of sinners. People are sinners. Alienated from God, and salvation brings about a sense of forgiveness, a sense of pardon, and a sense and a reality of a reconciliation with God. Have you ever asked somebody to forgive you for something that you did or said? And they responded with, oh, that's okay. Don't look at me like you've never heard of that before. You probably did it, or somebody's done it to you. And we go on our merry way, and we accept that as forgiveness. But I'm glad that God does a little bit more than that. He doesn't just stop and say, oh, that's okay, you're all fine and dandy. No, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. We have forgiveness from our sins through the confession that we give to him. That he comes back to us and says, yes, because of my blood stains, because of the shed blood of Calvary, you are forgiven. Not just that's okay. Pardoned. Written off as though it was never done. You see, sin brings guilt, and it ought to. If you're living in sin and you don't find guilt, then seek God and ask for guilt. You say, well, that's nuts. That's absurd. If we don't experience guilt from our sin, then it's hard to find the sorrow that brings us to repentance. I hope I never experience it. But I wonder what it would be like for a guilty prisoner to feel the pardon that is brought to him. And that's the way we stand with God. Guilty and condemned. No hope outside of the pardoning voice of Calvary. And so we find that David finds something to praise God about in salvation, because he recognizes that salvation has brought forgiveness and pardon. Salvation has brought a reconciliation with God. The second thing that we can look at and realize that what salvation gives us to rejoice about is that salvation brings a deliverance from sin, from the inward evils. Sin is a defiling, polluting thing, isn't it? I read this week where John MacArthur made this statement. Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent. Now, that full quote doesn't necessarily fit the thought here exactly, but the first part of it does, where Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive. Over and over again, he continues his efforts to make sin less offensive. But sin is defiling. Sin is polluting. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. That would indicate to somebody without too much thinking ability that God does a change in a person's life when they are made a new creature, when they come to Christ. I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to understand that when he makes a new creature out of them, that there is a change that takes place. Now, the most difficult thing may be to describe all of that change and how that person becomes a new creature. That may be the thing that is hard to understand, but it's not hard to understand that God changes people. That salvation brings deliverance. I'm reminded of the story in Luke chapter 7. Jesus finds himself in places where people aren't always his friend, even though they may appear to be his friend for a time. There may be some underlying motive. And so that underlying motive comes out here. And somebody quizzes Christ about what is taking place. And this woman that is there ministering to Jesus, and she's a sinner. And surely if this man were a man of God, then he would know that she's a horrible sinner. And Jesus throws back to him just a little parable and says something about forgiveness of debt. Which one will be the most thankful or the most loving? And the response was exactly what Jesus was looking for. Well, the one that will be the most loving will be the one that was forgiven the most. The most thankful, the one that was forgiven the most. And Jesus goes on to say to that man, to that individual that was trying to find out some more things and maybe put him in a trap a little bit, Jesus goes on and says, yes, he that is forgiven much loves much. This woman that came in here to wash my feet loves much because she has been forgiven much. You, and he gets real pointed with it. He said, here I came in here. You didn't offer anything to wash my feet. You gave me no kiss. And on he goes with it. But it comes down to the point that Jesus was trying to get across to the people that were there listening, and to the man in particular that was questioning him, that when we are forgiven much. Sometimes people think that they need to go out and live in deep sin then to be able to be forgiven a whole lot. That's not the case. You don't have to become a saved drunkard. You don't have to become a saved unclean person. You don't have to become a saved liar. You don't have to become a saved murderer to have a big line of sins to be forgiven. Because in reality, when we find in God's word is that when we offend in one area, we are really guilty of the whole. And also what we find in scripture is that the nature of sin is upon every person. And even though we don't like to think about it, we can't imagine the possibility of it. It is still a reality within our heart because of who we are as people. The capability of sin has been present or was present all through our lives until we have been cleansed of that principle of sin. As a sinner, you had the potential to become anything in the way of sin. I know that it's hard for some of us to understand that and grasp that and even to possibly wrap our brain around that we could have become such as they are out there somewhere in the world. But the reality is, that was ever present. And when we come to forgiveness, we are coming to get forgiveness for the sins that we have committed, as well as the cleansing of that sin that was potentially and rampant within us. The possibility. And if you can't understand that, then simply praise God for what He saved you from, and not just what He saved you out of. Because the grace of God is what has kept any one of us from doing anything that is unheard of. Salvation brings a sense of forgiveness. Salvation brings a deliverance from the inward defilement, to where we can sing with gusto and with boldness, the same as any deep sin person that was saved out of that deep sin. We can sing with them just as loud and just as boldly. My chains fell off. My heart is free. My heart is cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And another songwriter penned the words, He breaks the power of canceled sin. Salvation brings a sense of forgiveness. Salvation brings deliverance from sin. Salvation also makes a person ready to die. I know that we're not looking for that, are we? But salvation brings about a readiness to die. It removes the fear of death. It brings a fitness or a readiness for eternity. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul's given us some words that we can cling to even on a deathbed. For he said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Yes, David finds something to rejoice about in salvation. because he recognized that salvation was a good thing to live with. He recognized that salvation was a good thing to die with. And still better, he was recognizing that salvation was something that he could face eternity with. Do we find happiness in salvation this morning? Are we in the same column? Are we in the same category as the psalmist here? Be able to find a reality of happiness or something to be rejoicing about because of his, God's salvation. All the other circumstances of life, though he could have praised them and rejoiced in them and been happy about them, all of those other things seemed to fall aside when he focused upon the salvation that came from God. Blessing upon blessing, I will rejoice in thy salvation. If you're struggling with happiness, if you're trying to find something that is around to make you joyful, look no further. Find it all in all in Jesus Christ and salvation. For he provides that happiness deep within. Let's stand together this morning. We sang, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Shake off thy guilty fear. Why is it? It's because Jesus shed his blood so that we could have joy in salvation. The forgiveness of sins, the cancellation of the spiritual debt. Praise God. Something to rejoice about. Something to challenge us. To look inwardly, to see that we are really satisfied and happy in his salvation. I get so thrilled with Jesus, one songwriter said. I trust that's your testimony this morning. Praise God. Stanley, would you dismiss us this morning?